By the way, I was sitting there listening to Norman sing. That guy can really sing, you know it? Norman, you ought to find a couple more guys and form a quartet or something. Give us some special music.
He needs to sing Amazing Grace.
He can sing. That guy can sing. Any of you other guys who can sing, get a hold of him. Put something together for the church body here. That would be great. Okay. I presume we are still giving away these books, correct, Stephen? This little yellow book written by Terrence McLean, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Our pastor Steve preached 39 sermons from this little booklet. Amen. And I went back and listened to the very first one. I was extremely blessed. I want to listen to that series one a day or something until I get through all 39 of them again. And this other little, if you'll write this email address up here and send your snail mail address, the church will send you a copy of this little yellow booklet for free. And we won't sell your name or address to anybody else. You'll get this booklet for free, and that's all there is to it. Another booklet we're giving away is the story about a man who was converted from denominationalism into the mid-Acts dispensational movement, and it's entitled Things I Have Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True, and that one is authored by myself. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start reading at verse 1. Everybody there? Amen. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now drop down to verse 5. Verses 2, 3, and 4 name the 12 disciples. But verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The title of the message this morning is Jesus and the Gentiles. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I got it bad this morning. Okay, let's see here. In verse 22. Or 21, and Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed by a devil, or with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What about the Gentiles? What about Jesus and the Gentiles? I overheard a conversation in the church. An adult male was sharing his experience of witnessing to someone. And admittedly, I didn't hear the whole conversation, but I did hear him say, yeah, I told him Jesus only talked to two Gentiles. Now, I'm not sure what provoked that comment, but bless him for witnessing. Amen? And he was saying he was witnessing to a pastor. And the pastor said, oh, I'll have to look that up. So I was wondering, what would the pastor find when he looked that up? And you know, we in the grace movements have this idea, I think, kind of subliminally, that Jesus didn't talk to the Gentiles much. And I could think of two, just like this young man mentioned in that he was witnessing about. I could think of two, but I couldn't, and I knew that I felt like there must have been others, but I couldn't rattle off a list. So that's what provoked this sermon this morning. Do you think when you hear someone say that Jesus only talked to two Gentiles, you think that the average Christian would agree with that statement?
No.
What are the implications of saying that Jesus only talked to a few, two maybe, or more Gentiles? Do you think that could imply that Jesus wasn't concerned about Gentiles? I think it could imply that. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, yes? Was he saying that he only came to seek and save the lost of Israel? If we say something like that, and I realize I may have said something like that in my past myself, and the hearer reacts negatively to that comment, what does that do to the rest of our testimony? Especially if we're wrong. Okay, the Bible is almost exclusively about Israel. Of course, before Israel was formed, everybody was a Gentile. And we have the Noah's flood and all that, and then the division of the races from Gentile to the tribe of Israel through Abraham. God separated Abraham, and through Abraham's seed line, he formed the nation of Israel and called them a people unto himself. And the Bible is mostly about his choosing of the Israelites, the formation of Israel into a nation, the covenants and promises that God made to Israel, and then his fulfilling and keeping his promises to Israel, and the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus actually came to fulfill Jewish prophecy and to fulfill some of the promises that God the Father made to the nation of Israel. You'll find that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now, of course, Jesus was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew in a Jewish city by a Jewish father and a Jewish mother. He was reared and observed Jewish law. And when his ministry started, he chose 12 Jewish men to be his disciples. When he traveled, it was mostly within Israel or Jewish lands. And when he ministered to Jewish people. Then we have the incredible statement made by Jesus Christ himself when he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We read that in Matthew 15 and verse 24. We have also Christ's instructions to the 12 in Matthew 10 and verse 5 when Jesus said, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now believe me, the first time you see this, whether it's by yourself or someone shows this to you, it's going to make your brain scream. Why? This is not what I was taught in the denominational church. It's not what I was taught in Sunday school by my Sunday school teacher. That little kid on Jesus' knee was me. And the miracles done that Jesus did, he could do them to me just as well and would be happy to do so. And if you say something like I just outlined to you this morning, people are offended by that. They are greatly offended by that. So, can we sort this out? What about Jesus and the Gentiles? You know, back when you're reading your Bible, there's only two groups of people in your Bible. Jews and Gentiles. The scripture calls the Jews the circumcision in verses like Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. And the Gentiles are referred to as the uncircumcision. Jews were forbidden to hang out with uncircumcised Gentiles. They're not supposed to be friends. The Gentiles are called uncircumcision or heathen. That's what they think of us. You uncircumcised dog was a common phrase. You uncircumcised heathen was a common phrase. The Jews didn't care for the Gentiles very much at all. You find that in Ephesians 2 and 11, this uncircumcision title, and Galatians 2, 9. Now, right now, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I'm remembering an astounding verse, and we're going to look at it, about Gentiles from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter 2. Pick up in verse 11. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, I'm going to read to you. Wherefore, remember, keep your finger in this place, because we're going to be talking about this quite a bit today. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which, or that which is called the circumcision, simply saying the Jews are calling the Gentiles uncircumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Now, here, this is describing the spiritual state of Gentiles. Pardon me, John? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. The verse 12 describes their spiritual state. That at this time, I would say before Paul was given the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in Romans 15, 16. At this time, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. How would you like to be described by Scripture as having no hope? That is an astounding, startling passage of Scripture. I want to examine this passage together with you, and perhaps we can wring out some understanding this morning about this issue. When we read the context of the entire chapter 2, we find Paul referencing times past, but now, and ages to come. So when in this passage, when the Apostle Paul says, in times past, we realize and recognize that Paul is speaking to us dispensationally. Now, in this chapter, we have three dispensations. We have times past, over here. We have but now. And we have in ages to come. Times past, but now, and ages to come. But now would refer to the present dispensation we live in. Times past to the dispensation of law, and even before that, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And then we have ages to come, and that is to the millennium and beyond. I think of Buzz Lightyear when I read that. To the millennium and beyond! So we see that first in this passage here. Secondly, we see that the apostle is referencing the spiritual state of Gentiles in times past. They were without Christ, and they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth of Israel is simply the nation state of Israel. Alien here is not referring to Buzz Lightyear or somebody from outer space, rather to someone who is a person from another or very different family, different people group or place, and a person who is not and never has been included in a people group or people that is called a commonwealth. We're talking about the nation state of Israel here, and it's referencing Gentiles. That's what it, they are aliens. Now, when I was growing up, we were taught that someone crossing our national border illegally was an alien. That's kind of frowned upon to observe them that way now. It didn't mean they were from outer space, but rather that they were people who were not part of the nation state of America. They were illegals. They were aliens. And in our text, because these Gentiles were aliens, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were unfamiliar with and had no part of the covenants of promise. That would refer to the promises God the Father made to Abraham when he separated him and created a people unto himself. Promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those promises made to King David, the covenants and promises made to the people of Israel. The Gentiles were alien. They didn't even know what they were. Complete strangers to those promises. Had no part in them. At that time, next thing it says about them, they were without Christ. And they were without God in this world. This is a supporting, this verse right here, that the statement that they were without Christ and were without God in this world is a supporting state, verse of Scripture for the deity of Christ. You see the linkage there? Christ and God. Jesus Christ is God. And as Gentiles in times past, they were without Christ. And because of that, they were without God. And because of that, they had no hope. Startling. Startling. How did this happen? How did this happen to the Gentiles? How did they get themselves into a place like this? How did they wind up like this? Now, we fleshed out some of this in the past when I spoke about the Mike, I got a brain freeze here. We talked about this in the past when I preached other sermons here, especially the sermon on the Great Commission, and we fleshed some of this out then. Romans chapter 1 addresses how the Gentiles wound up like this, and it also addresses the state of humanity. But before we read this, I want to make a comment about Romans chapter 1. I believe that Romans chapter 1 not only outlines the descent and the withdrawal of the Gentiles in times past, but it is applicable to any man or any woman, to any nation, in any dispensation under God. And I'll show you why I believe that as we go through this. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. You might want to catch your finger into there. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. And I'm going to read it to you. I'll wait till you get there. Okay? Pick up at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is how the Gentiles got here. This is how the Gentiles got into the mess that we just described. See if this reminds you of anything as we go down through this passage of Scripture. These people knew God and served Him at one time. That's the first thing we see. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They may have even founded a government upon godly principles. They may have mentioned God in their founding documents. Yet they came to a place where they glorified Him not as God. They no longer recognized Him as Creator God. They refused to give Him His due reward as God. They invented evolution instead. Oh, they made their appearances. They put images of the great lawgiver in their highest court. Think about that. They even put God's name on their money. But in practice, they denied the Lord God. And the Bible says, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They wouldn't thank God for the good things in their lives, like their nice houses, their health, their clothing. They wouldn't even thank God for their job. They wouldn't even thank God for their food. Oh, maybe in the privacy of their own home, but definitely not at work in front of their peers. Oh, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bow my head and pray in front of these guys for my food. They might crack on me. They wouldn't even thank God for the prosperity that He had given them or granted them to achieve by their healthy hands and healthy bodies. They began to glory in their own hands, in their own creations, their own skills, their own philosophy, and their own craftiness. And in their own imagination, they placed themselves above God. That's how the Gentiles got where we described them. They turned away from God. And they turned away from God's word. God did not turn away from them. Because of that, because they turned away from God and they turned away from His word, their foolish heart was darkened. They began to see themselves as all that. They took note of their accomplishments and their mathematics and their sciences and their building skills, not realizing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. And they professed themselves to be wise, and in doing that, they became fools. And the Bible says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, God's creation, more than the Creator Himself. They came up with environmentalism and made it a movement and created the Green New Deal. I want you to see where this has brought them. The moral descent after this happened, what we've just read, is incredible. Next, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. They became idolaters after they turned from God. They began to place their things made with their own hands before God in heaven. They began to practice next unnatural sexual acts. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also their men. That's in verses 26 and 27. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Can you imagine why they don't want God in their knowledge? Because of their lifestyle. They didn't want God in their schools. They didn't want anything to remind them of God. They didn't want God in their books they read, in their school books. They didn't want their children to be taught about God. They didn't want God in their sciences. They didn't want God in their social activities. They didn't really want God in any of their news briefs coming out of the radio or their television. And they certainly didn't want God in their entertainment or their casual conversations. They didn't want to think about God anyway, no how. They had turned away from God. They didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't want anything to remind them of God. Yes, even when they had their mass shootings, they wanted to blame and ban the weapon instead of the shooter. They couldn't describe one time where a sword took itself out of the sheath and flew around the room cutting people. They couldn't name one time when an AR-15 loaded its own magazine and flew around the room shooting people. But they want to blame the weapon, never wanting to consider how the hearts of these young men got so dark to enable them to be able to do something like this. This last shooting was horrendous. The doctors who were doing the autopsies couldn't hardly stand it. I mean, these children were completely unrecognizable. But these people want to talk about banning the weapon. They want to talk about expanding background checks. They want to talk about age restrictions. They want to talk about how traumatized these poor little children are by being taught to hide under their desks in active shooter drills, forgetting that their grandparents have been taught to get under their desks while they were in school because the Russians were going to drop an atomic bomb on their heads. I got many hands going up to that statement. They never wanted to consider that the moral decay began the day that the Bible and prayer was taken out of their public schools. It began the day the Ten Commandments, which teach, "Thou shalt not kill," came down off the school wall. It began the day when teachers were prohibited to say anything about the Bible. They never wanted to consider that having the Ten Commandments up on that wall infused a basic morality into the viewer, whether they were churched or unchurched. They knew it was wrong to kill, and God would hold them responsible. These people now are completely immoral. They never wanted to consider this because they didn't want to give account to God, because they didn't want to think about God. They didn't want anything to remind them of God. That's how they got here, and because of that, their foolish heart was darkened. This is how mankind became without Christ. This is how mankind became aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. So, along comes Genesis chapter 12, and God separates from the Gentile line Abraham, and formed from Abraham's seed a people unto himself called Israel. And the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, were left without God and without hope. So what about it? When you hear someone say that Jesus only talked to two Gentiles during his earthly ministry, what do you think? Have you ever read and thought about these passages yourself in your own personal time with God?
Yes.
Do you think that Jesus had no concern for the Gentiles because they turned away from him? What do you think when you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12? Does this startle you? Or do you just turn the page and go on? Do you say, or do you meditate on it and say, what is God showing me here?
Amen.
If it's true that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, why didn't he go to the lost Gentiles? Is that an honest question that anyone would ask after seeing what I just showed you this morning? I mean, if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, why wasn't he born and raised in Rome? I've mentioned this before. He would have had access to the entire known world through Rome. Why didn't Christ go to the Gentiles first? There were more unsaved Gentiles than there were unsaved Israelites. There were more Gentiles altogether, maybe 10, I don't know how many fold there were more Gentiles than Israelites. Why didn't he go to them first? He came to seek and to save the lost. There were definitely more lost Gentiles than there were Israelites. And when God says in Romans 1:26 that he gave them up, does that mean he turned his back on the Gentiles? Is that why Jesus didn't go to them? The answer, of course, is no. That's not correct. Now, those of you who have heard me teach in the past, like the Great Commission, know that I have taught you that Jesus was very, very concerned about the Gentiles. And the reason that he went first to Israel was because he had a plan for Israel to become a nation of priests. And as a nation of priests of God, they would go out and evangelize the Gentile world. That was God's plan for the nation of Israel. They were to be light givers to the Gentile nations. Isaiah 60, 1 through 5, Zechariah 8, 23, Exodus 19, 6, Isaiah 61, 6. So the reason Jesus didn't go to the Gentiles first, and the reason he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is because God had a plan for Israel to reach the Gentiles. Now, you also know that I have taught you in the past that when Israel failed to fulfill God's plan for them, for their nation, God raised up the Apostle Paul and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's through the Apostle Paul that we have the gospel message coming straight from Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul to us.
Amen.
So let's try and ring this out. Let's ask some questions. How many Gentiles did Jesus go to during his earthly ministry? Who were they? How about this one? Who was the first Gentile Jesus interacted with? Anybody got an answer to that? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe. Let's take a look. Scanning back to the book of Matthew, the first Gentile that Christ interacted with was a Roman centurion. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 8. Verses 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, a centurion is a Roman officer, and if I'm not mistaken, he's an officer over 100 men. Is that right, Jim, you think? Beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. Now, the Roman centurions were forbidden to marry. Rome wanted to make sure they didn't have anything to hold them back in battle. So they were forbidden to marry. And they had their servants and the people that took care of them became very close to them. I'm sure that many of the centurion considered these people part of the family or in his family, or, you know, they were very respected by the centurions, the servants that waited on him. And he saith to Jesus, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now this is very significant. You also find this in Luke chapter 7, verses 2 through 10. It's very significant that the first person Jesus witnessed to was a Roman centurion. Remember, the Jews generally hated Gentiles. I can prove that because in Acts, when Jesus was, or the Lord was trying to get Peter to go to the Roman centurion in Acts, Peter didn't want to go. God had to tell him three times to go. That's the letdown of the sheep and all that vision that Peter had. And when the first thing with Peter said when he finally was dragged by his eye teeth out of the house to go talk to this Roman centurion, as soon as he opened his mouth, the very first thing Peter said was, you know that it is unlawful for me to come and be fellowship with Gentiles. So they didn't think much of Gentiles. They called them Gentile dogs. They called them uncircumcised. The Romans were especially unliked and especially unwelcomed in Israel because they had conquered Palestine and had occupied Israel and Jerusalem and taxed them greatly. There would even be a civil war between the Jews and Rome. Some were still willing to throw off Roman rule. Remember Barabbas that took the place of Jesus took his place? Barabbas was convicted of insurrection. All this stuff was going on while Jesus' ministry was in place. But the Bible doesn't throw any accents on all this insurrection that was happening in the land, except pointing out that Barabbas was an insurrectionist. So all this was happening while Jesus was on earth, and the very first person he goes to is a Roman centurion. Can you see how this would provoke Israel's rulers? Oh yes, the Romans were unliked. And it would have been shocking, shocking, shocking to many Jews, Jesus speaking to a Roman centurion. It was even more shocking that the Roman centurion would come to Jesus and ask him for a favor. But despite of all that, the very first Gentile spoken to by Christ was a Roman. Doesn't this demonstrate Christ's concern for Gentiles? Here a Roman centurion asking Christ for a favor, and Christ responding favorably to him, I will go and heal him. And he started walking away with this Roman centurion, going to heal his servant. Now, I want to point out to you that if you look in Mark and Luke, it talks about one... the centurion here, I want to finish up on him. I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. The centurion wanted the Lord to heal the servant who was sick with a palsy. Now, the palsy is a crippling muscular disease that is accompanied by uncontrollable shaking. I can identify with that. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. He saith to the centurion, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion made a statement, and he answered and saith to the Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed him, hordes of people just followed Jesus around everywhere he went. He said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Oh my God.
But this Gentile is going to get in. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, he believed, the Gentile believed, be it done unto thee, and it was, the servant was healed in that self same hour. So there's one Gentile we don't normally consider that Jesus talked to. And he had great influence, and he influenced many, I'm sure, to Jesus Christ. Continuing our scan in the book of Matthew, the Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8. And in the evening, it says that they brought unto him many. They just overwhelmed Jesus. They flocked him. They brought many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. After that, we find Jesus in a ship, and he's on his way to the country of the Gergesenes. Matthew 8:26-34. It's also found in Mark 4:35 and Luke 8:22. And this is what I was going to... In Mark and Luke, it talks about one demon-possessed man. But in Matthew, it talks about two. And some have said this is a contradiction in Scripture. But I think that Mark and Luke are just emphasizing one man, making it easy to tell what the power of Christ and what Christ did for him. But in Matthew's pointing out there were actually two demon-possessed men in this area here. It shows Jesus not just taking a boat ride. He went to the other side on purpose. Think about that. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee on purpose. This is where he calmed the stormy sea. Now I see that stormy sea as being induced by Satan himself trying to keep Jesus Christ from healing Legion. But Jesus wasn't concerned. He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. His disciples were terrified. Woke him up, and he rebuked them and calmed the seas, and they sailed on to Gergesenes.
There's so much in that.
He calmed the stormy sea. Doing that, he proved himself to be Creator God. He has power over nature. Proving that even the storms that Satan sends our way to keep us from doing God's will cannot prevent us. At the end of the trip, they arrive at Gergesenes. And this is one of the few areas where Jesus visited where the majority of the people and the population were Gentiles. Although Jesus later forbids his disciples from going to the Gentiles. The Sea of Galilee is shaped like an upside down teardrop when you look at the map. And the Gergesenes is a place at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee and a little small end of the teardrop of Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. That's where the Gergesenes is. And as soon as the ship got there and Jesus stepped out of the ship, he was met by these demon-possessed men, or Legion. Jesus asked him his name. He said his name was Legion.
We are
Now, I got to ask you, do you think that Jesus got into this boat just to take a boat ride? Jesus didn't do anything just to do something. Jesus didn't just go for boat rides. Do you think that the storm blew Jesus off course from where he originally intended to go? And he just happened onto the Gergesian and Legion by accident? Do you really think that? Come on. Or do you think that Jesus went there on purpose? Brother Mike, I think he went there on purpose. Amen, you're right! It is believed by some that this demon-possessed man whom Jesus met here were Gentiles because the Jews were forbidden to own swine. These men were very fierce, or this legionnaire was very fierce. No one could bind him. No chains could hold him. He lived in and around the tombs. He lived around death. These demons kept him around death. And he was possessed by many demons, a legion of demons. That's like over 1,000. The Bible says they would cry out, these demon-possessed men, they would cry out and they would cut themselves with stones. Maybe that's one of the marks of being possessed by a demon, is people that cut themselves. The Bible says they would cry out and cut themselves with stones, and when they saw Jesus, the demons cried out. They knew who he was. When Jesus got out of that ship, they knew who was there. And they cried out, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They knew who Jesus was. And they begged Jesus Christ to cast him in, not to cast him into another country. But the herd of swine was very close right there, and the demons begged Christ to give them leave to go into the swine. And the Bible says, "And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." That's a lot of demons. We read in Mark that the townspeople came out to see what had happened, and when they saw the legion sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, you'd think they would be glad, wouldn't you? I mean, this guy wouldn't come out of the caves. He wouldn't accost them. He wouldn't beat them up. He wouldn't run them off. They'd be happy he was normal. They wouldn't be threatened by him anymore. But no. When they saw their pigs were driven into the sea, they thought more of their pigs than they thought of this legion being healed of demons. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, was this demon-possessed man, was he saved when Christ did this for him? Yeah. I'm saying to you, of the affirmative, he was saved. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because he begged Jesus to take him along when Jesus left. Jesus got in the back of the boat to leave, and the legionnaire begged him to take him with him. And what did Jesus say? "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee." And he, the legionnaire, had compassion on Jesus had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Yep. Folks, when you tell others what Jesus has done for you, they will marvel too. So if you tell others what Jesus has done for you, they will marvel also. And we believe that because of the testimony of this man, that many, many other people got saved. So Luke 8 and verse 40, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Jesus had thrown the demons out of this legionnaire. The legionnaire had begged him to go with him, and Jesus said, "No, go back out of the town, tell your friends and your neighbors and your family what Christ has done for you. And so Christ goes away, and he goes into town, and he witnesses to everybody. He tells everybody what Jesus has done for him. Jesus is coming back, and somehow they got wind of it. They're probably up on the cliffs looking at the boats, and they spy Jesus coming. And before he gets there, the whole town is out there. They're not angry. They're not asking him to leave anymore. They're asking him. They're glad he was there and gladly received him. They were waiting for him to come. That's a testimony. Amen. So here's the Roman legionnaire, and then, the Roman centurion, and now the legionnaire. And the Bible says the legionnaire brought many people to Christ. The Roman centurion, I'm sure, brought many people to Christ. He believed, the legionnaire believed. So Jesus is concerned about Gentiles, and he's reaching out to Gentiles. I'm showing you these two Gentiles that Christ talked to so that you may not have considered these two before. The thing I want you to dwell on is that Jesus got in a ship and he went on purpose across the Sea of Galilee to find these people. He was concerned about Gentiles. The next two are the most often considered would be the Canaanite woman and the Samaritan woman. The Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman is found in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7. And both of these passages are alarming because this woman is begging Jesus to help, and Jesus he was rude to her. Before we get into this, we need to remember that Jesus has been presenting himself under a kingdom message. He's presenting kingdom gospel. So we mentioned that before, it appears that Jesus went to the centurion and to the legion on purpose. His visit to the Canaanite woman is the same way. Jesus went to her on purpose. We find Christ leaving Jerusalem, and he's in a ship, and he's going to Tyre and Sidon. It specifically says that Jesus told his disciples to go to Tyre and Sidon in Matthew 15:21. He was going deep into Gentile country, and he was going there on purpose. So Jesus had concerns about Gentiles. Now, Tyre and Sidon are mentioned many times in the Bible. If you remember, the king of Tyre supplied Solomon with the cedar trees for the temple in Jerusalem. They are both on the coast of the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. Sidon was a port city that offered ships a good shelter from storms, and both cities are now in Lebanon, with Tyre about 20 miles south of Sidon. Sidon is about 125 miles from Jerusalem, and it is well into Gentile country, and would take 3 or 4 days for Jesus to walk there. Then we have the famous encounter of Jesus with a woman at the well. We're not going to dissect this passage because of time, but the story is well read, and perhaps it's even overtaught. However, I do want to call your attention to a few verses. The story is found in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 40. And in John 4:4, it says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, you can interpret this a couple different ways, I guess. You could look at the map of Palestine and see that Samaria is a very large block of land that must be traveled through to get into Galilee. Or he must needs could indicate that the Lord knew he had a divine appointment to bring the gospel to Samaria. He must needs go to Samaria because he needed to bring the gospel there. John 4:39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So here again, your testimony is one of the most powerful tools there is to bring people to Christ. Your story of how Christ changed your life can bring other people to Christ. So we started out trying to see if Jesus only talked to Jew, two Gentiles. I brought you that he's talked to four, and there are others that I haven't brought forth. And I believe I've shown you that he indeed talked to Gentiles. He had a concern for Gentiles. Probably talked to many more that aren't recorded. There are also Gentiles in the Old Testament that came to the God of Israel, like Rahab the harlot in Joshua 2 verses 9 through 10, Joshua 6 and Hebrews 11:31, Ruth in Ruth 1:16-17, and Luke chapter 1:32. Both these women are in the lineage of Christ. We demonstrated that Jesus cared very much for Gentiles and that he went on purpose to evangelize them. We learned that Gentiles have turned their backs on God, but God is still there behind them with his hands open wide, asking them to turn around and come to him.
Amen.
Anyway, we have learned that Romans 1 can very well be a barometer of any nation state. Our prayers are with America. We had a prayer request for America this morning, and I hope that you can see by what I outlined this morning that America needs our prayers. America has turned its back on God. Now, these people only want to talk about, they don't want to talk about the weapon, and they don't want to talk about God. All they want to talk about is making it hard to use that weapon by taking the weapon from us. Only Steve Scalise, just recently, I saw last night as I was researching this, Steve Scalise, you remember, he was shot by a guy who was playing baseball, and the guy used an SKS rifle and shot Steve Scalise, almost killed him. But he said, we need to bring God. America needs to turn back to God. And that is exactly right. Steve Scalise has the answer to the problem. That's how these young men's hearts are so darkened, because they've turned away from God. They have no knowledge of God. They're immoral. We saw that Jesus didn't just come to save lost Israelites, he came to save the Gentiles also. We addressed previous lessons showing that Jesus went to the lost sheep of Israel because God had a plan to make Israel a nation of priests who would evangelize the Gentiles. And when Israel failed to fulfill God's plan, God drafted the Apostle Paul and made him the apostle to the Gentiles, opening the gospel to us. If you're here, but it was open to us even when Jesus was here. Amen. I've shown you that. So if you're here this morning or watching this sermon on message on YouTube, and if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know you will go to heaven when you die, if you're watching this and are possessed by a demon of drugs or alcohol, we want you to know that Jesus traveled a great distance for you. He came all the way from heaven on purpose for you.
Amen.
This is a divine moment in your life. It's no accident that you have watched this video all the way to the end. You can know your sins are forgiven and you will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, God's sweet, precious Son. He loves you so much, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. He died for your sins. He promised you eternal life. He was buried in 3 days and 3 nights and rose again, proving he could give you the eternal life that he promised. And I want you to acknowledge that to God in heaven. You can say it out loud or in your heart to God. Tell him you realize you're a sinner. Tell him you believe he died for your sins. Tell him you believe he rose again from the dead. And tell him you want to have eternal life in him. Trust God to do as he promised, and then thank him for loving you. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you have acknowledged these things and told God these things that I have presented to you, we would like to know about it. And if you'll just write this address right up here, someone will answer you and send you some literature, I'm sure. Amen.